Second Timothy chapter 4. Let's see. And I do have some outlines. Riley, you want to just pass those out, please? You can just count the row there and just hand them down the row, whatever. Thank you. Second Timothy, chapter 4. Thank you, Brother Riley. All right, we're going to read verse 9 and probably on down through. Paul finishes the letter. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus, which I have sent to Ephesus, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. I pray that you'd help me and fill me with your spirit. Ministering your word, speak to our hearts, dear God, afresh and anew. And encourage us in your faithfulness and power and love and grace toward us, God. And help your church tonight. And help those that are with us, dear God, online. And Father, we are ever in need to be drawing closer to you and walking with you. And what a privilege it is to know that, beloved, now are we the sons of God. We are children of God now, and we're in your care. And we have a home where we're going, and we have a privilege to be a witness for you while we're here. Help us, dear God, in all these things. Thank you for so many ways that you have blessed us already. So it's such wonderful care that you have shown over us, Father, and what great love to us in Christ. How can we, Father, understand that? Help us, we pray, for your glory, that we'd be edified, and that you would be glorified. Father, we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So we have gone down through the 12 lessons, and we'll be looking at lesson 13 tonight. I'm going to leave it there just for a second. The key verse being in this passage, 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. When I read that, as I was reviewing the lesson, that key verse, I was thinking, you know, I thought of immediately Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. is your God able to deliver you? And they said, our God is able. He's able to deliver from the fire, but he will deliver us from your hand, O King. And I thought, wow, that must have been what the Holy Spirit was bringing to Paul's mind here, because he's in death row now, and he knows he's going to be executed. And he says, and what does he say? He says that he will preserve me. He will deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom. He says, my deliverance is coming. God's in control of this whole thing. He called himself what? The prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And knowing what God had for him, God had now strengthened him to bear that. Even as our Lord, when he prayed in the garden, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And what happened? He boldly thereafter went and faced the crowd that came after him. Matter of fact, when he was bearing that cross in the beginning, coming up there, the hill there, and he told the ladies, "Weep not for me, but what? Weep for yourselves." And his mind was on others, and the struggles that were going to come upon even his people because of the very time they were rejecting him, and Paul would receive that same strength. And so the topic on this closing chapter of these lessons, there's 13 here, is on fellow ministers, and the theme companion in ministry is vital. And of course, the Lord's companionship is essential. We sing, he walks with me and he talks with me. He tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And we're not going to be where we need to be in ministry, and ministering to others as faithful believers, if we're not walking with God ourselves. We need that. We need to draw that strength. It's that vine and branch illustration, isn't it? We need to be drawing that strength from him all the time, and that wisdom and that grace in that. So we'll learn the value of companions in ministry and to seek to be a companion to others as we minister. These lessons that we have looked at, and we see many of the themes and things that we learned up there. We've come through Philemon and Titus, and now, of course, Timothy. Philemon, of course, that blessed lesson on forgiveness. We are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. And is there a better demonstration of love than forgiveness? I don't know that there is. I mean, God showed his greatest love by what? By the forgiveness, by the redemption that he offers to us in Jesus Christ. And so we as believers, that's one of the ways that we're going to display that, is when we, by his divine nature, learn that for you, that story of forgiveness in Philemon. We saw that, and how that Paul encouraged Philemon to forgive Onesimus. Then we looked at godly leadership coming down through all these lessons, godly lifestyle, godliness in Titus. As we looked through that, Titus 2:11, of the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, what? And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's what God wants to do through you and I. Godliness there in Titus. And we also saw godly leadership. We looked at that godly life, godly husbands, wives, young men, servants. Strong teaching needed regarding reproof and rebuke in the earlier lessons. And we saw where godliness comes from. We know it comes from the Spirit. It comes from the Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for what? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the men of God may be what? Perfect and truly furnished unto all good works. And so we understand that. And it comes from God. It comes from God's Word. Faithfulness in history. Faithfulness illustrated. Faithfulness in this relation to truth. Faithfulness in apostasy of the false doctrines and those things. How to handle the false teachers. We looked at that. Faithfulness in ministry was the last lesson that we looked at. And when we saw godliness also in Titus, godliness in action, Titus 3:8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Why? These things are good and profitable unto men. Maintaining good works does not save you, okay? Salvation is a gift. It is apart from works. You are justified by a righteousness that is without works, okay? Romans teaches us that very clearly. But yet what? Godliness is profitable unto men. Through good works, we can help others, and we can help them grow in the Lord. And by the way, it will help us also in our fellowship. If we're not going to yield to the good works that God has for us, we're not going to have that vine-branch relationship. We're not going to be drawing that strength, that energy that we need. But it doesn't keep ourselves. It doesn't change our Lord's love for us. God is never going to love you more or less than he loves you right now as his child. And brethren, we can rest in that. Amen. And we should. Time and again, the love of God is pointed forth in the Scriptures as the strength that holds on to us, as that which is unsearchable in its depth and fathom. You know, we sing the song, bound to him eternally, what? By love's strong cord. And why do those songs think stuff like that? Because it's all through the Scripture. It's all through the Scripture what shall separate us from the love of God? Amen. That's that strength and that power. And so we can be thankful for that. So tonight we continue in our series here. And we are looking at faithfulness and Paul's companions. And we're going to start out with companions, unfortunately, who've strayed. And we'll look at Demas here. Companions who've strayed. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Now Demas, he had been with Paul in Rome, in his first imprisonment, Colossians 4:14 and Philemon 24 are both letters that Paul wrote, and he wrote them when? During his first imprisonment. And in both of those letters, he mentions Demas. 2 Timothy, in Colossians 4:14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Is how he ended that letter to the Colossians. When he wrote to Philemon, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. So there we have Demas. But now we see that sad refrain, Demas here in 2 Timothy 4:10, hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. And that word, hath forsaken me, is ekatalepo, if I'm pronouncing that right. And it's forsake, but it's to leave in straight, it's to leave helpless. There's an idea of a stress there because of the forsaking. It's a leaving at a bad time. It's a leaving when one is needed most, in a sense. Demas left Paul at a time when he really needed him. And that's, of course, very hard to take. You know, when we love as the Lord Jesus, we're putting our hearts out there.
we have to be willing to be hurt, and because that's going to happen. By the way, somebody is going to hurt us as far as relationships go. We have hurt someone else, amen, in relationships. We have been unfaithful in some way, and that's just that. We have to make ourselves what? Vulnerable, don't we? And to those things as we learn to love as Christ loved. Boy, talk about an illustration of making oneself vulnerable. We had the Holy God of the universe put on a body, okay? I don't know if you can get a more powerful illustration than that, how vulnerable God made himself to where men could take him and kill him. And the Creator, what an amazing thing, yet all in his plan, all under his care. Demuth hath left me and hath having loved this present world. And I thought, what a haunting refrain. I thought about that for a Christian, having loved this present world. I have a message, maybe I'll preach it here soon, since I'm doing this, on the vanishing disciple, Demas. Perhaps what drew him away? Perhaps no longer willing to risk the hardships and self-denial that was required to be for one to be with Paul while he was prisoner on this second imprisonment, while he's on death row. Perhaps too much self-denial, the struggles, the hardships, the danger, that which he had allowed to be his distraction, the worldly things around him and the world around him. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, talking about the world system there. Demuth hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, those things. That which he allowed to be his distraction became his detraction. It became what drew him away from the ministry. The pleasures, comforts, and conveniences of this world, too long desired, have deceived the reins of his heart, disintegrated his discipleship, and deserted him from the ministry. And I don't know if there's a sadder picture than that. What a sad thing to think of. He leaves the pages of Scripture with a shadow hanging over his name and with a mourning apostle. And I think about that. And, oh, doesn't that challenge us? How many times have you heard it? Probably for me 1,000 times, and others up here, you'll hear it again. God wants us to finish well. Amen. Better is what? The end of a thing than the beginning, okay? And we want to finish well. We want to be drawing closer to God when he comes, amen, or when we die. And we want that to be true in our lives. Demas loved the world, this present world. He loved the world as a Christian is supposed to love the appearing of Christ. 2 Timothy 4:8. Paul writes, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That's the same word, agapao, that's used in verse 10. Demuth hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. So what a haunting thought, that the very love that we're supposed to have, be looking for the appearing of the Lord, longing for him to come back, but also wanting to stay busy until he comes back. That same longing, it seems that we can have for the world if we're not careful, if we let the trinkets that the devil and our old flesh, you know, desires, and the devil and the world like to put in front of us, we put our attentions on that too long. It's going to be bring heartache to our lives, grief to our Lord, empty spaces in the ministry. Colossians 3:2, set your affection on things above. What? Not on things on the earth. Not on things on the earth. All this stuff is passing away. It's passing away. And Demas, I think the book says that the same Greek word is used there, as I mentioned in verse 8 and verse 10, agapao. Now, some have made an issue of Greek words used to translated love in our New Testament. The Koine Greek, they had four words that were associated with love. You had agapao, which some have tried to kind of say that there's a very clear separation between those. I do not think there is. We'll see why in a minute. Agapao, but has been said to be the divine love. Phileo has been said to be like a brotherly love, as in humanity. And then eros is that romantic or sensual love, which our Bible does not use. Eros isn't used in our Bible. Storge is a family love, like your physical family, your brother or sister, mom and dad, and those things. Storge, and it's only found one time in a compound in the Scripture. So most of what is used is agapao and phileo. We look at those, and the classic sermon. I'm kind of chasing a rabbit here, but that's what preachers do sometimes, right? It's good for us just to consider these things. The classic passage is John 21:15. Remember, Peter denied the Lord three times, and so the Lord is risen again, and he calls Peter and the others, and the other six that he'd drawn with him away. They were getting ready to go back to fishing, and Jesus calls them to the bank, and he speaks to Peter, and John 21:15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. And lovest thou is agapao. But Peter answered, Thou knowest that I love thee, phileo. Verse 16, John 21, he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Jesus said, Lovest thou me again, agapao? Peter answered again, Yes, I phileo you. Yes, I love you. The third time, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, phileo thou me? Lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee, phileo. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And the sermons have been preached that, you know, Jesus was trying to encourage Peter to use to the supreme love, but the best Peter had was phileo love. And so Jesus finally said, I'm going to bring myself down to your level. And do you really love me at that level? And it all sounds good in that. But I think the main point there is, in this passage, is that Jesus asked him this three times. I don't think he's necessarily trying to discern between the kind of love there, but I think it's matching the three denials, I think, is the main point of that passage there. He's giving him a chance to redeem himself three times. And matter of fact, we see that Peter seems to distinguish them as the same. He says Peter was grieved, or the narration of the scripture seems to distinguish them as similar meaning. Peter was grieved because he said what? Unto him the third time, lovest thou me? So kind of puts them all together in one category. He said unto him the third time. That's the narration of the scripture. So he's saying that he given him a chance to repent. And by the way, he has now in heart. So we see that. Agapao. And some have said, that's the divine love. That's the God love. Well, the fact is, phileo is also used as the God love sometimes in our Bible. You would find Revelation 3:19. Our Lord speaking says, As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And the word there is phileo. Not really distinguishing it. Like I say, the word there is phileo. agapao, that supposed to be reserved for the divine love, is used to speak to things, human affections as well, throughout the scripture. I'll give one illustration here, and we'll be done with this rabbit trail. John 3:35 and John 5:20. We can compare these, and remember who wrote when we read that passage there with Jesus on the beach there. That was John 21. So we're looking at the same writer. Now we know it's the Holy Spirit inspiring him. So John 3:35, the Father loveth agapao, the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. That's John 3:35. John 5:20, for the Father loveth the Son. You guessed it, phileo. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that he himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. So we have the Father loving the Son, agapao, and we have the Father loving the Son, phileo. I don't think that which Greek word is used is being the emphasis there. I think we find the emphasis from the text around it and what's going on there. And we are commanded, 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And Demas, having loved this present world. Demas is a classic example of the double-minded disciple. We're going to review that study just for a second here too. What does double-minded mean in the scripture? You only find it twice there, and I believe both are in James. Okay, so I think James is a good place to get our definition for that from that word. I would say, amen. So we will do that in James 1:6, we're encouraged to pray. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So not wavering in your faith, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. How does the sea work? Back and forth and back and forth. But let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So we don't get a whole lot of definition from that one, just that it's kind of a back and forth. Well, now in James 4:4 and following, we will get a more definite and clearer picture of what that back and forth is, what that wavering is, we'll see that in James 4:4 and continuing. James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that, what's it say? The friendship of the world, that's the love of the world, is enmity with God. If we love the world, we are grieving God. We're going against God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. If I decide I'm going to live for the world and for the world system, I'm making myself an enemy of God. I'm going against the will of God. Love not the world. No, I will love the world. You're playing the enemy of God, okay? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the enemy of God. Do you think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So now we're going to get the cure for this friendship of the world thing. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. The only other place you find it. And James there is talking about being a friend of the world, loving the world. So when the Bible says, ask in faith, nothing wavering,
The Christian whose life is, I want to live in the world. I'm going after the world stuff. Oh, I'm good. I feel like pursuing God this week. And I wanted to get right. And I'm just going to skip church this week. I need to make some. I'm going back to the world. Back and forth. Are you going to live for the world? Or are you going to live for God? Are you going to live for the world? Or are you going to live for God? That's the back and forth he's talking about. When he says, ask in faith, nothing wavering, he's not talking about just having enough faith. And if you doubt a little bit, then you're wavering. That's not what he's talking about. The double-minded wavering is a person that is not fixed on following Christ. They can't decide. They haven't decided yet between Christ and the world. You know, are we going to be a follower of Christ, or are we going to just seek Christ to help us get the things that we want in the world? You know, the better job and the better house and all those things and the better health. What are we going to do? You see. And the disciple who stops wavering says, as the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. Amen. I have decided to follow Jesus. Amen. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Even if my bank account gets lower because I follow him. Even if it puts me in the hospital. Because I follow him. Even if my goods get confiscated, because I follow him. That's what that song's about. Amen. And Paul could sing that, though no one joined me, still I will follow. He's actually literally going through that at this time. And so God wants us to follow him. And loving the world system, for question 3 in your book, is evidence of what grave problem? And that certainly would be that there is a lack of love for God. We can't, you know, you can't serve two masters. Either hate the one, love the other, or despise the one, love the other. But hate or despise it, you're going to go one direction or the other eventually. You're going to pick one. You're going to exalt one above the other. And that one above the other is the one, in the biblical sense, that we love. Love is not necessarily, is not primarily a feeling in the Bible. It's not primarily an emotion in the Bible. Love is a decision. Love is where we do the things of love. By the way, God is love, amen? God is the one who defines what love is.
I would never, Chasing, I would never paddle my kids when they're little, you know. And there is a place for that. You know, the Bible, the Bible says, "He that loveth his son chasteneth him betimes." And the Bible talks about the rod, using the rod. And the rod is not something like a broom handle. That rod can be like Aaron's rod that budded. It's like a switch. Is the idea. And by the way, there's a place that God designed for that to be used. Amen. And as children go up, sometimes they need the board of education applied to the seat of knowledge. Amen. And that's what it is. And by the way, in love, never in anger, in love and faithfully. And God will use that. And if you can't reach their shoulder anymore, it's probably time to put the switch away, okay? There's a time that when that ends. And by the way, that also is not to be the you may be able to not have to use the rod. You may do some of those things, taking privileges away, and some of those you would want to try those first. But there are some things that's not going to work with, and so you use that. And I tell you, we'd have a better world if more people had the unction and the faithfulness as old grandma and grandpa had back then, amen. And if there were more woodsheds, amen. I tell you, but doing that in a controlled, loving way, and that God has a design for that. Demeth hath forsaken me. I think we're going to end it there tonight, and we'll continue on down that point next week. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love and for your grace to us, God. I thank you for the promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That, Lord, you have given to us in your word. And so, Father, you had said that you would send the Spirit, that he would dwell in our hearts. You told us in John that he may dwell in our hearts forever. He may forever, God. I thank you, dear God, that every believer has the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts, and we will never have more of him than we have right now. And I pray that you'd help us to take hold of that truth, dear God, and to realize that we can yield to you as much as we desire. It's our desires that messes up so many times, because they're not all purified yet. They need so much work, God. And I pray you just help us to trust you more, God, and to not to be fooled by our own deceptive heart, which happens to all of us, dear God, all too often in the ways that we think. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help us to be in your word, allowing that light to shine and bathe and cleanse us in our minds, in our hearts, in our thinkings, God, and to see where we're fooling ourselves and where if we'll draw closer to you in this area or that, God, that it will glorify you, that it will be used to bring forth more fruits in our lives, Father, that will draw us closer to you, that we'll know the fullness of life here, we'll know that abundant life, God, and that bearing much fruit that you want your disciples to do, even in old age, dear God, we can do that because we have your Spirit and we have your word. And though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. And God, I thank you that we have so many promises like that to claim. And Father, I thank you for each one here tonight, for the good time of prayer that we had, for the joy that we had to sing songs to you. And Father, take us home, and God, help us to glorify your name. And Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.